Acts chapter 2. Let's get back to it. Back in at verse 25, if you remember, the promise of the Spirit was given in chapter 1. And we know that as we started chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit came, filled the place. They were speaking in other tongues and all the people groups that were around, because remember, it was a Jewish feast day. It was Pentecost, and all these nations were there, and they're hearing things in their own tongues, and they're amazed, and they're coming to the disciples and what's going on. And Peter stands up and starts ministering to the people. And we know Peter's the one that always stood up and said something, but now he's standing up in a different way. He's standing up in the power of the Holy Spirit, not standing up in his own power anymore, because remember, in his own power, he couldn't even face and talk to a little maiden that was speaking to him when he was at the trial of Jesus. So we know that something is different, something has changed, and he ministers to them, and he starts speaking to them. And the last time we went through what he talked about with the prophet Joel, as he brought scripture forward to them about what Joel had prophesied, that the Holy Spirit was going to come out, sons and daughters were going to prophesy, young men were going to see vision, old men were going to dream dreams. And he was just going to pour out his Spirit. Now he comes down to this place in chapter 2, verse 25, that not only did the works of Jesus prove that he was Lord, but now that David had foretold that. And we're going to see these things from Psalm 16 and Psalm 110. And he starts out and he said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved." Amazing. This man, David, who was just like you and I, had issues that went on in his life, just like you and I, had things happening. And yet it talks about in Scripture that he was the apple of God's eye, that he was in that place of just being a favored one of God, one whom God loved, because he always sought the things of the Lord. And even though he did things wrong, there was forgiveness, there was repentance, there was closure on those things, that there was a bringing together of what the Lord had for him, and the Lord constantly ministering to David. And he says that those things were there for me so that I wouldn't be moved. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we couldn't be shaken by some of the things that happen that are around us? Reading the news, it just always shakes me. Driving on the expressway shakes me. Those things come and they just shake us. But David said he was always before me. He was at my right hand that I shouldn't be moved. Therefore, because of that, did my heart rejoice. And this is from Psalm 16. So if you get a chance, you can go back and read that and put it together with this. And just such a blessing. He says, "Therefore, because the Lord was always with me, that I shouldn't be moved, my heart rejoiced." And that should be our heart, too, that we would rejoice that God is always with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And that should be something that would just rejoice our hearts, to be in a place where, "God, you love me." Because sometimes it's hard for us to believe that God loves us, doesn't it? We just come sometimes to the Lord and we're just amazed that he still loves us. We're amazed that he has loved us and that he's going to love us in the future. "Lord, you really want me in heaven with you? Aren't you afraid I'm going to be like in the slum area and ruin things for you?" And he goes, "No, I love you that much that I want you with me always for eternity, not just for once in a while that I have to put up with you like some of our relatives. You know, we see them at Easter and Christmas, and that's about all we can handle of them sometimes." He says, "No, I want you with me every day." Oh, and it's so hard to understand sometimes in these frail, broken down, sin-filled bodies that God would want us, that God would desire to have that relationship with us. And that is just so sweet. Because that's really sometimes what keeps us going. "God, even though I've sinned, you still love me." David sinned with Bathsheba, sinned with numbering the people. We saw so many of his sins, and yet the Lord constantly restored him, brought him to repentance, brought him to a place of just loving on him, and he just rejoiced in that. He had to run away from his kingdom because of his son, because he had a wrong relationship with the son. And the Lord had to bring him to a place of just letting go of that, but in that place just showing him his love for him, that he could get through it. And we have relationships with some of our family members that are like that, that just, it hurts us to think of them even. And yet he can bring a joy to us, a peace to us in the midst of those times that can just refresh us and strengthen us to go on another day and to keep praying for them, to keep loving them, and to keep thinking of them in the right way. Because the Lord has his ways with those things. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Not only did his heart rejoice, which is where the seat of our will is, and that's why the Lord goes to the heart first, but then his tongue was glad, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So out of the abundance of David's heart, Lord, you're rejoicing me, so I'm going to speak of those things. I'm going to be a witness of those things by the words that I say and what I do. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. So he takes care of that three-part being, you know, just moving in every area of his life. Because what happens with our hearts just gives us that sense overall of what the Lord is doing. His tongue was glad. He was speaking those things of the Lord. And then his flesh just resting in hope that he was going to be with God forever, that he knew that sure hope. It tells us in Hebrews, we have that sure hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell, speaking of the Lord, you will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And we know that Jesus did not see corruption. If Jesus saw corruption, then he wouldn't be God. And he wouldn't have been sinless. He wouldn't be perfect. But he didn't see corruption. He was raised from that place before corruption came, before corruption of who he was. There was no corruption in him. Isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven and there's no corruption in us? Huh. We could even love each other that way. That would be wonderful. And he said, you have made me known the ways of life. The Lord speaking to him, you have made me know the real ways of life. Because remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've made me know about the ways of life, the way that I should go and the way that things should be. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. And that's all we have to hang on to in a world that's broken down, in these sinful bodies that just cause us to just have to repent and to have to come to that place of just realizing how awful we really are and how awful our hearts really are, that God loves us in the midst of it, and it brings us full of joy with thy countenance. Notice it doesn't say happiness, it says joy. And there's a difference between joy and happiness. It talks about happiness in Scripture 27 times. It talks about holiness in Scripture over 750 times. So we kind of know what God wants. He doesn't really want us necessarily to be happy, because happy is just an emotion that comes and goes with our circumstances. But joy can be there in spite of the circumstances. You can have joy in the worst times of pain of your life. You can have the joy of the presence of the Lord with you. And that's greater than any happiness the world can bring to you, any circumstance can bring it to you. But he was, notice, full of joy with the countenance of the Lord before him. David having great revelation of the God that loved him. He said, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried. That's pretty black and white. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, notice he was a prophet and a king. There was no man alive that was prophet, priest, and king except for Jesus. There were some who were prophets. There were some who were kings, some prophets and kings. But there was none who was prophet, priest, and king. Only Jesus. So men and brethren, let me speak freely to you as Peter ministers to the people and continues this process of bringing the Holy Spirit into their lives, bringing salvation to them, speaking to them of the things that are going on and the things that are happening in the world at that time. Just think what people are thinking now, that he's both dead and buried in his sepulchers with us this day, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. David, Peter says, speaking of David, he saw this before he died. He saw this. The Lord brought this revelation to him, speaking to his heart about the things that were going to go on after him, not only speaking of his son who was going to sit on the throne, which would be Solomon, but speaking of Jesus that was going to come. Because in Psalm 110, you see it that the Lord said to my Lord. And Jesus brought that out in Matthew. As he was speaking to the religious people of the day, how can he say, the Lord said to my Lord? How can that be unless it was Jesus? And so he's bringing the same arguments to them. He's bringing the same revelation to these folks that were there. These were religious people that were there. They were seeking the Lord. They were come on a feast day, but they had no idea who Jesus was. They just knew him as a prophet. They knew him as a man that was there. Only people who really came to faith knew who he really was. Remember the centurion as he stood before the cross and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. The revelation had come to him and filled him afresh. This man who was killing the Lord and watching him die came to the revelation, this was God. Truly, this man, this God who came in the flesh as a man was truly 100% God. Oh, he had that revelation watching Jesus die. We have this whole interpretation. How much more should we know? How much more should we be trusting? Peter bringing this out to the religious people that were there, he said, David saw this before. Really? Wow. Can you imagine the time, the meditations that David had just sitting before the Lord? No wonder he could write such wonderful psalms, wonderful songs that we still sing, that we still look at in awe because of the depth of the relationship that was there. He saw Jesus. He knew he was going to sit on the throne. Ugh. And so Peter goes on and he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Remember, there was over 500 at one time that saw Jesus raised from the dead. Graves were opened. Other people came forward as he died. And now in heaven with him, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that promise that was given back in chapter 1, verse 4, the promise of the Holy Spirit, go and stay in this place until the Holy Spirit comes, and I promise you he's going to come. And Jesus said he can't come until I go. So Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit's come. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, in God's promises always come to pass. Every one of his promises, every one of his statements always come to pass. You can trust God 100% of the time. You can't trust me 100% of the time. What do you mean, amen? I heard that. There's one mark against him. Okay. But God, 100% of the time, we can trust. And we look at that and go, Lord, there's no one in the world that I can trust 100% of the time. I know we don't trust our government leaders. I don't think maybe even 1% of the time. Some people we trust a little bit. Other people we want to trust more. But you know, we're all fallible. There's only one that we can trust 100% of the time. Lord, I can trust you. And that's why we keep encouraging you, stay in your word, to know your word, and to trust the word and the word alone. It says in Scripture that he holds his word above his name. And his name is just his character, his nature, who he is. But he trusts his word above that. How much can we trust it all the way? If he says it, it's going to come to pass. And we can trust that and walk in that truth. And, you know, the closer we get to the end, I think the more we're going to have that written on the tables of our heart, that we can trust him in the midst. Because things are not going to get better. Things are going to get worse. We were just watching a thing last night on the new Apostolic Reformation, which is one of the fastest growing religions, especially in America. It's just going crazy, and over in Europe besides. But they're dominion theologists, that we have to make the earth good so that Jesus can come back. Hate to tell you, it's not going to get good. And they're doing a lousy job if they're really doing it, because things aren't getting better. Amazing what we will believe just so that we won't have to believe the truth. But it just shows how powerful the enemy is to bring that deception to so many people. Jesus never said, so make the earth better so that I can come back, and then I'll come back when it's good. I never see that in Scripture. The thing I see in Scripture is he's going to come get us and take us out of here before the wrath is poured out. Read your Bibles. Stay in your Bibles, the whole counsel, not just one portion or one sentence. Get in the whole Word and just let it minister to your heart. David sitting before the Lord with the whole counsel of God, and he saw such wonderful things, and it kept him, and it sustained him even during rough times, even during sinful times. It brought him back to center. Sometimes he had to use prophets to tell him. Remember Nathan the prophet came to him, David, you're the man. Oh, I blew it again. But there was repentance there. There was forgiveness there, even in the Old Testament. And he trusted God. You and I have the Holy Spirit in us, which is more, the Holy Spirit was upon some of these Old Testament prophets and teachers, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. How much more accountable and responsible are we? Lord, help me, because I feel worse than I ever saw David look. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, verse 33, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, Psalm 110, until I make your enemies, your foes, your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. For me, I think he really should have said that we have crucified. It just wasn't them. It's all of us, because it was our sin that put him on the cross. You crucified him. He was both Lord and Christ. So prophet, priest, king, Messiah, Lord, what name are you going to call him? What name do you need him to be for you tonight? The one who prophesies over you and gives you the word? The one who's king over you and leads you and guides you and protects you? The Lord that you submit to and surrender to with your life, with your heart? What do you need him to be? He'll be that for you, and he'll strengthen you in the midst. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Conviction has come. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside with comfort, but he's going to bring conviction for where we are in our sin life, where we are in our lives that's sinful before the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we're sitting here as murderers and whoremongers and all those other things that we see in Scripture. It means that we have those things in our hearts that need to be convicted of, so that we can repent of those things, so that we can have a deeper, stronger relationship with our God and walk in that truth while we're still here. We don't know how much longer we have. You know, we'd love to go home tonight and just fly up, you know, but what if he doesn't come for 10 more years? Are we going to keep our hearts in that same place for 10 more years? Or are we going to let the Lord peel away some more of that heart stuff and bring conviction to us so that we can repent and turn? And I think the church really needs to repent. We as individuals certainly need to repent. You guys drive on the expressways. I know you need to repent. come on, I can't be the only one. So they were pricked in their heart that there was conviction that came to them, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, notice the other guys are there, and they're with them, and they're probably nodding in agreement. You know, it's so wonderful. I used to do rent-a-pastor stuff for a nursing home. I probably have told you before, but was working with a nursing home, and when they needed a pastor because the people didn't have a pastor, they would call and, you know, do you need a Catholic priest? Do you need a Protestant? Do you need an evangelical? What do you need for a pastor? And they would call certain people in, and I used to be able to do those things. Just in that place, there's always, the Lord is so faithful that no matter how many times I did those things, there was always somebody there when I was talking to them, because I always give the gospel, that would sit there and be nodding their heads while I was talking. And you know how much of an encouragement that is? You know, instead of everybody looking at you, you know, just writing notes and really, you know, rolling their eyes, and you get enough of that, and they're doing all that stuff, and they'll make as much noise as they can. They'll unwrap, you know, those hard candies that come in that cellophane that when you open it, everybody in the world knows you're having a piece of candy. They would sit there in the back rows and just, I think they did it on purpose, you know, just open it up, put it back in, and just enough to drive you crazy. But there's always somebody that's, yes, you're saying what's right, yes. And you can tell they bow their heads, they start praying. And it's just so encouraging that there's somebody there who's in agreement. And it keeps you going. Somebody who gets it. And it's wonderful when a whole body can be together in agreement that, yes, Jesus, your Lord, I need you. And that's why we're here. We need him. It isn't because we're anything special. It's because he loves us. That's what makes us special. They got conviction. The rest of them were there. The rest of the apostles are there with Peter. And the people looked at him and said, men and brethren, what do we do? Wouldn't it be great if somebody came up to you when you witnessed to them, or you thanked them, or they just looked at you and knew something was different, and they said, how do I get saved? You know, it's just, oh, you long for those times, you know, instead of people arguing with you, just, yeah, just come and get saved, will you? And it's wonderful, and they come, what do I do? How do I get saved? I'm ready. I know Jeff was talking to me about one of his friends, and they had to go find a room, you know, and go in there. How do I get saved? Where do we pray? What do we pray about? Oh. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. And he's out in an open area, and remember, they were in an upper room with the doors locked, closed, barred, the whole thing, so, because they were afraid of the Jews and they were afraid of the Roman soldiers. Where is he now? He's standing out before everybody. Talk about being open and naked and ready to get shot. He's there. And he tells them, repent and be baptized. You repent first. True repentance brings you to that place where you can openly then be baptized. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. We know that that is just something that's a command from the Lord for us to do if we're able to come to that place. Because remember, the thief on the cross never got baptized. He didn't say, oh, wait a minute, take me down from here so I can go get baptized before, because I can't go to heaven otherwise. He never got there. We're full of it tonight, aren't we? So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in his character, in his nature, for the remission of sins. Because remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost after you've repented and come to that place of realizing that God is true, he's real. The Holy Spirit comes within you. You receive that promise of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is still here today, as much as it was 2,000 years ago, as much as it was 40 years ago, as much as it's going to be till he's taken away from being a restraint in the earth. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. The promise that was made in chapter 1 again, verse 4. The same promise is there. The same promise is there for today for us. and to all that are afar off, those that are going to be coming down through the centuries, us for today. That's us right there. Put in your names. And even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And aren't you glad He called you? Because look at where you were. And look at the condition of what your heart was. And look at what He saved you to, as well as what He saved you from. Because you were guilty as sin. Because you were full of sin. I know, because that was us. That was me. That was every single one of us. Completely guilty. And we know what the wages of sin are. The wages of sin is death. Isn't it terrible that you and I used to worship death? We did. Because we entered into sin. We wanted it. What we're really doing, we're worshiping sin. We sit there and get appalled that there wants to be Satan clubs in schools. Well, if there's sinners in the school, guess what? They're going to be deceived and they're going to want the same things that we wanted, just maybe in a different level. We shouldn't be surprised at it. It should cause us the grief that it's causing us, though, because that grief should cause us then to pray for them, that they could come out of that and there could be something different. There could be an opportunity. The promise is there for every single person, because God doesn't call just the righteous. He calls what? Sinners to repentance. He tells us in Scripture. So who's He calling? Everybody. The call is for whosoever. Whosoever will, I'll save. Oh, thank you, Lord. And with many other words did He testify and exhort. Remember the Gospel of John, at the end of it, it says that there's so much more that He said that it would take volumes and volumes of books just to write it all down of what Jesus said and did. Oh, can't you wait till we get to heaven and find those extra books? The real ones of what He did and said. So He says this, save yourselves. What the word there really means is to protect and deliver yourselves from this untoward generation. Protect yourselves from this generation, this evil generation, this crooked generation, which is what untoward means is crooked. This crooked generation, save yourselves from that. Keep yourselves from that. Protect yourself from that. Protect your heart and your mind from entering into agreement with them. We certainly can't escape from them and go live in a commune somewhere, because then we'd still have to put up with our own hearts. But He says, I want you to be witnesses in the world, so you need to protect yourself from where you are, from what you're in. And we're in a world that's evil. But instead of giving ourselves over to that place of being angry with the world because of what they're doing, we need to protect ourselves from even that, because all we're going to do is be crotchety old men and women that just hate everybody. Protect yourself. But how do you do that? You stay in the Word. You let the Holy Spirit minister to you. And when those issues of the heart come up and He convicts you of them, repent and turn and just ask for that forgiveness that He's going to give to you. And then He says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. It doesn't say that everybody got saved. Wouldn't it be great if everybody did that you talked to? It would be wonderful. Wouldn't it be great to have your family saved and you go to Christmas and Thanksgiving and everybody prays and everybody thanks the Lord? Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine? One day we'll have it, but not here. Then they that gladly received His word. Notice, they gladly received the word. They didn't just receive the word and go, okay, yeah. Because we have people who do that. You talk to them and they receive the word, but what they're doing is they're saying, I can't wait for this guy to stop talking so I can leave and get out of here. And so they receive the word, but they never do anything with it. It's like the four types of soil on the ground, right, that the farmer sowed. But here they gladly received it, and they came forward, and they got saved. Oh. And if all of heaven is rejoicing because they're getting saved, what should we be doing? Rejoicing because they're getting saved. We want the same heart that the Lord has. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly. They continued. So Peter, the bunch, they get up, they speak these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, much different than they were before, because remember, every single apostle left Jesus and ran away. Every single one of them. And now, because of the power of the Spirit, they're standing up in front of people that hated him, that killed Jesus, that they would know in the back of their minds, if they killed Jesus, they're going to kill me. And yet they gave him the truth because of the power of the Spirit in their lives. They weren't afraid of the gospel. They weren't ashamed of the gospel. Like it says in Romans chapter 1, 16, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and to the Greek. Oh, the power of the Spirit does wonderful things in our lives, things that we think that we could never do. So they went out from there. They continued steadfastly then in the apostles' doctrine, the scriptures, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, four things that they always had going. They continued in the word. They had fellowship. They broke bread. We're going to break bread tonight. And they prayed. The four things that we want to do in this fellowship is the word. We want to break bread together. We want to be in fellowship together. We want to pray together in agreement for each other. I think we're in pretty good ground if we're following what they followed. I think we're doing okay, but our hearts need to be there. Lord, do I do it because it's Sunday or it's Wednesday and this is what I do on Sunday and Wednesday? Or am I doing it because, Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you? It's not so much we want to be in fellowship with each other. We want to be in fellowship with the one who's given us life. And then we talk about those things while we're here. And fear came upon every soul, or reverence, certainly something that would come upon people as we see for the first time that God is holy and God wants holiness out of us. And all of a sudden we realize, I haven't been holy one day in my life. What do I do? I come to you, I repent, I turn, and I come into that reverence of who you are, that you are God. And you know, one thing that we see out of so many of the churches, and especially after watching that thing last night on that NAR, was that's where many of the churches are, is that we no longer have a reverence for God. We demand of God now. And we've seen people do it before, the name it and claim it especially, that they're demanding that God, you come down to this platform right now because I want you here. Really? That's a reverence of a holy God? I don't think so. I think we've gone to such extremes. Every time I look in Scripture and I look at the Apostle John and I look at other prophets and men who have met the Lord, I see them falling down before the Lord. Joshua, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. I don't see them saying, you get down here right now on my level. I see them saying, Lord, you're holy. I'm not. I don't deserve to be here. I need you to wash me. Fear came upon every soul and many wonders and signs. Not the fake wonders and signs that we're seeing with these other groups, but wonders and signs that only God can bring to a heart that reverences a holy God. Those are the things that we're going to see. And some of those wonders and signs that I see are people's lives being changed, people's lives being saved from sin and coming out of darkness into that marvelous light. That's a wonder and a sign that we will never get past. And all that believed together, and all that believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. Certainly we don't see that going on much today. We see parts of it. We see things of it. Certainly if you want to give me all your stuff, just bring it to me. I'll give you my address later. But I'll probably give it back to you because I don't need it anyhow. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Glad for the provision that God was giving, and one focus only. It wasn't to get something from somebody, it was to give God glory. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Such a wonderful thing that the Lord knows who needs to get saved and know who wants to come to salvation and brings that salvation to them. You don't have to hold your place here, but go back to Exodus 32, and we'll finish up there. We're going to take communion in a second, so we'll just read this portion and then just come to the Lord and just remember what he's done for us. We see what Peter said. We see the conviction that's fallen upon people. And it said that 3,000 people got saved. Such a wonderful thing to see that many come to faith. We see later on that another 5,000 came to salvation at a different place at a different time. We see others come. But you know what? It isn't that people come as a group. It's individual hearts that are convicted of sin come to salvation. And I need to have that conviction every day because I have heart that needs to repent, that needs to turn, and I need to get saved from that stuff that's still in there. I still got rooms in the heart that are just awful. I don't think they've been opened in years. And I know the Lord wants to do something because he keeps having me dig in the Word, and every time I dig in the Word, I see something else that I go, that's probably there. And people look at me and say, were you the one that did this? And I said, no, I didn't do it then, but I probably did it sometime, so I need to repent of that somewhere here. It's just, and that's the way with our wives, right? They say something and said, I didn't do it, but I probably did sometime. You know, we used to argue with them that, no, I'd never done that, but now we just say, I probably have sometime. So I'm guilty all the time. So deal with these things. But back in Exodus 32, Moses is up on the mountain, and just for time's sake, we'll just cut it down a little bit. Down in verse 15, it says, Moses turned and went down the mount because the Lord told him something's wrong down at the bottom, so get out of here. He's getting the Ten Commandments. Moses turned, went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand, and the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Remember, he's way up in age now, and he's carrying these tables of stone. They weren't paper that he was carrying down the mountain. And he's gone up and down the mountain numerous times. This isn't the last time he's going to be up the mountain, down the mountain. He keeps going up and down, and he's older. We think, Lord, I can't do anything anymore. You can meet with the Lord wherever he wants you to meet because he's going to give you the strength to get up the mountain if you need to get up the mountain. If there's a mountain of sin that's in your life and he needs you to get on top of that, he'll give you the strength to get up on top of it and to meet with him and to come down a different man or woman than you were when you went up. The tables were the work of God. These are commandments. These are the law of God that he's given to Moses. And the writing was the writing of God. I'd love to see God write, wouldn't you? Just, it takes us a plane in the sky for him to write, you know, Dorothy, go home or something. You know, I'd love to see God write something like, I really am still here. But to see him writing, engraven on the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, remember, Joshua was partway up the mountain with him. He was a faithful man. He stayed with Moses. He was his right-hand man. He endured all the things that Moses was enduring. He heard the noise of the people as they shouted, and he said to Moses, there's a noise of war. They're having a party. And Joshua was saying, there's a party going on. No, he said, there's a war going on. There's a war down there. They're in battle. And wouldn't it be better if they were in battle than what they were doing? And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he told Moses, there's noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing. They're having a party. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mountain. Before he even gets down the mountain, the commandments are already broken. He throws them on the ground just as a symbol. You've already broken every single one of the commandments. Remember, it tells us in Scripture, if you've sinned in one point of the law, you've broken the whole law. And what's the wages of sin? Death. Oh, he took the calf that they had made, he burned it with fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Oh, talk about the stuff that we take in now so that they can follow it through our bodies as they watch it, you know, the chalk stuff that they put in you. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do unto you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Calm down, Mo. It isn't that bad. We're just having a little party here." Really? The first assistant pastor, and what does he do? Boom. You know the people, that they're set on mischief. And we are, aren't we? We're set on mischief. That's why our hearts have to be changed. That's why we need constant communion and fellowship with our Lord so that we can stay away from that. That's the only way you can stay away from it. You can't make yourself good enough to stay away from it. Your hearts are set on mischief. You can clean up the outward, but you can't clean up the inward. Only God can do that. "For they said unto me, make us gods that which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not," love that word, "what has become of him. And I said unto them, whatsoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Amazing what happens. The signs and the wonders of the Lord. Yeah, right. Not only did he sin, he's a liar too. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked. What a great assistant pastor, huh? And you think you can trust people because they got Rev in front of their name? Oh my goodness. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And the sons of Levi, remember these sons that were sons of cruelty? That back in Genesis, when he was giving out the blessings and the prophesying over the kids, the 12 tribes, said Levi and Simeon were masters of cruelty. And Simeon is going to be engulfed in the land and all the other tribes. And it was true. When they came into the land, when Joshua brought them in, they got engulfed up with Judah. They really had not their own territory. It was mapped out, but they never really took it. It was... they stayed in and were engulfed with the other tribes, with Judah mostly. But Levi evidently has turned, has come back to that place, because the sons of Levi gathered themselves together and they came up to him and said, "We're on the Lord's side." There must have been a change of heart, because they weren't, but they must have come back. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord of Israel, put every man his sword on his side and go in and out from gate to gate, throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the Lord, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell that day of the people about 3,000 men. And you wonder, why did you go here? You're getting filled with the spirit of the promise of God, and you're coming and you're getting people killed. Because the law can't bring you to a place where there's going to be life. Only the spirit can bring life to a person's life. Keeping the commandments can't bring you life. It can bring you to a realization, like Romans says, that it's a schoolmaster, that the law is a schoolmaster. It can bring you to that place of realizing you need salvation, but it can't save you. That's why Moses couldn't bring the people into the promised land, because he was a keeper of the law. Joshua, Jehovah Shua, can bring you into the land, but not Moses. You see, the law kills. The law can destroy, because we can't keep the law. And so 3,000 people died. But notice when the spirit of the promise comes in Acts chapter 2 there, that Peter gets up and preaches about the promise of the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives. And how many people get saved? 3,000 people. The same amount that got killed by the law were redeemed by the Spirit. The Lord is in the business of redeeming and restoring that which was lost. And he wants to restore you and I to that place of just being able to walk in the Spirit, so he can bring life to us, those ways of life. And it's just so cool to see that the Lord restores where the law can't restore anything. It can bring you to a place of realizing it, but it's the keeping of his promise to us, of bringing the Spirit into our lives, that can then bring life to us. It isn't going to kill us, because trying to keep the law is going to kill you. You can't do it. But the giving of the Spirit to come into a person's life, then to fulfill those things, because it's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He's God, and he comes into your life, and he brings life to you. He doesn't bring death. Walk with the Lord, and let his Spirit work in your life. Just, Father, we just come. Yeah, and Father, we just realize how much we need you, how much we need the working of your Spirit in our lives, how much we need you, the promise of your Spirit. So, Lord, just help us to be ones who don't try and walk in the commandment of the law, but walk in that place of having the promise of the Spirit. So be with us, Lord, and just help us as we take communion, as we remember the things that you've done, that we would just have hearts set on you. So help us, Lord, to remember those things, to think on those things, and to just have your way in our life tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Help us to be mindful of the things that we're coming towards now, Lord. Just remembering your death and resurrection, and help us to be faithful in it. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. 6 pounds, 13 ounces. Arthur has arrived. Congratulations, Grandpa. little Arthur has come. I don't know. And here I thought he was going to tell me, you misinterpreted that scripture. I don't know what you're talking about. I like this better than him saying that.
Well, the other thing I was going to tell you is I may not be able to trust you on it, but I know that when you fail.
What did he mean, when you fail? I don't understand. I think he knows me too well already. oh, praise the Lord. Amen. So, Father, thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice with those who rejoice. And we certainly weep with those who weep. But, Father, we just thank you for little Arthur coming into this world, that quick delivery, Lord. Just thank you for that. Just pray for healing for Jesse now, and just for strength as this baby needs attention now, Lord. So help Nate and Jesse to be those parents that you desire them to be. And Father, we hold in our hands these tokens of remembrance for the things that have happened, for the things that were done. Father, that you, because of your love for mankind, came and had your body broken, your body pierced, your blood poured out. And we hold these tokens, Lord, in remembrance of those things, not to be angry with what the world did, because it was our sin that did it, Lord. We're just thankful that you, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, the things that were going to happen on that cross, the joy that was set before you to know that one day those redeemed were going to be around the throne rejoicing and worshiping the only one who could save mankind. That was you, Lord. We thank you that you were the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world for us. And we're thankful for that redemption, Lord. So we take these tokens tonight in somewhat of relief and somewhat of joy, but certainly, Lord, in thanksgiving because of all that you've done. So give us those thankful hearts, Lord, as we take these now in Jesus' name. Amen.